2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 8. Growing in faith. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. In view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone. The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thanks, Ian.
Well, good evening, everybody. Good to see you. Just on street pastors, as some of you know, I am a street pastor. I had Jason Buckler on the telephone this afternoon. So excited, because Jason had been speaking at Longton this morning about street pastors. And we've been praying for a while that we've not heard yet of anybody who's come all the way from sort of nothing, if you like, to a fully fledged commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ and has become a Christian as a result of that. And Jason met the first guy this morning, somebody who'd met a street pastor on the street, had a discussion with them. They lived in South Ribble and had gone, as suggested by the street pastor, to go to Longton Community Church, which was just around the corner from them. And they've come through to know the Lord. Isn't that great? You know, and we know that there are going to be others there as well that we maybe don't know about, but we will one day. Just on the street pastors thing again, if I may, we need about 20 to 25 new volunteers in September. So far, I think we've got about 16 people who've indicated that they might want to join the band of street pastors. It requires you to be out one night a month, not a huge commitment, but if any of you think that either you could or anybody you know would like to do that, have a word with either Jason or me, and we'll give you some more details. Anyway, the message that we're looking at tonight is continuing the series that we've been doing in 2 Peter chapter 1. And if you've looked at the newsletter and found that the one is about, I forgot what it was now. Anyway, it's not that one at all. We're doing something totally different tonight. And it's about self-control. It's interesting when you see how some of these things all fit together. Those of you who attended last Sunday night's message will have heard Simon Gardner sum up our series when he referred to our passage in 2 Peter and said, God is saying, I'll give you everything you need if you give me everything you've got. And really, so much of that boils down to a willingness to learn wholeheartedness in every area of our lives if we're going to be fruitful in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he took us through the story of Timothy, you'll remember, who started off with little, and who ended up as one of the most significant figures of the church. And some stories in Scripture are salutary. They're there to teach us what not to do. And tonight's story is about a man who had everything, but actually is a salutary tale of what not to do. I don't know if you've thought about this, but it's something that really struck me as I was chewing over about this. And that is, there's a difference between memory and legacy, if you think about it. When we're dead and gone, people will have a memory of us. But our legacy might actually be very different. And this is a story about a man, Solomon, who, when you ask people what they think of Solomon, what's their memory of Solomon, people will normally say wisdom, wealth, honor, power, a good guy. But actually, his legacy was terrible. And the legacy that Solomon left ultimately split the kingdom. And he sowed the seeds in his reign that 400 years later totally destroyed Israel and Judah. And as Simon reminded us from 2 Peter 1, a barrel with just one of the lats missing is useless. And if we're not careful, some of the key attributes that we need to build into our lives, if they're neglected, then actually we can lose all our potential fruitfulness for God. Solomon was the third king of Israel, the second son of David and Bathsheba, and you can read about that in 2 Samuel chapter 12. And he reigned for 40 years, from 971 to 931 BC. The first 11 chapters of the first book of Kings and the first 9 chapters of the second book of Chronicles recount his reign. So he had 20-odd chapters about him, and it began with a promising confidence in God, and it ended up with him worshipping idols. And you may remember that as David had neared his death, Adonijah had made an attempt on the crown, which David had previously promised to Solomon. And after Nathan the prophet and Bathsheba interceded with the king, Solomon was crowned to succeed David. And Solomon started well, and he handled the competitors to the throne with grace and with wisdom. And we read in 1 Kings 3 that God allowed him to choose a gift. And since he chose wisdom rather than long life or riches, God said that he could have all three. And we read through these 20 chapters in Kings and Chronicles that, generally speaking, he ruled wisely. He received worldwide respect, as seen here in the classical portrayal of the arrival of the Queen of Sheba. But Solomon's reign was actually built on building foreign alliances. And to cement them, he married many foreign women, beginning with the daughter of Egypt's pharaoh quite early in his reign. You can read that in 1 Kings 3:1. But Solomon ultimately had over 700 wives and 300 concubines. At which point, the women in the congregation tutter, and the men think, how did he do that? But we're told in 1 Kings 11 that the sheer number of these women had a huge influence on him. And as a result, he turned his heart away from the Lord. Those of you who remember us going through the Walk Through the Bible series, Saul was no heart. David was whole heart. Solomon was half heart. And that was his problem. Because despite this half heart, which 1 Kings 11 tells us particularly came to prominence in the second half of his life, and incidentally that's a warning to those of us that are middle-aged and apparently soundly based Christian people, he's remembered for his early achievements in the building of the temple. And this is a model. It doesn't really get close to giving you the idea of the grandeur or the richness of its fittings and the truly colossal amount of gold in it. It took 7 years to complete it. One of the big stones that's in the foundation now, which you can see as part of the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, which is that a single stone is calculated to have weighed 600 tons. You get a feeling of the scale of this thing. And that's what we remember him for. But he did, in fact, build a palace, which was even bigger. It took him 13 years to do that. And under his reign, the kingdom experienced incredible riches. But his legacy of idol worship and foreign alliances set the seeds for the downfall of the nation. And there's a shudder that goes through you when you read in 1 Kings 11:5, which says, Solomon refused to follow the Lord completely. Solomon refused to follow the Lord completely. He wasn't prepared to bring his own desires and his own plans in line with what God wanted. And despite so many chapters which are devoted to his reign, almost all of them relate to what he built or what he made. And apart from right at the very beginning, there's hardly anything that tells you about him as an individual. All we know about the man is, interestingly, what he revealed about himself in his writings, where he contributed to the Songs of Solomon and to Proverbs and to Ecclesiastes. And so the power of Solomon was greater than any other king. He had huge revenues. Largely the nation was at peace. He had nothing to preoccupy himself other than enjoying what he'd got. And that's what he did. He'd made many wise decisions in his kingly realm. But as far as his personal whims, as far as his personal fantasies, whatever he wanted, he got. And he had. And everything that you might want to think of enjoying, then Solomon did not spare himself that. It's a truth that we look and overlook at our peril. That God, that Christ, as we read in our passage here, has given us all that we need to live a life of godliness that pleases him. And yet we can still mess it up by refusing to build some key disciplines into our character. And you don't have to look far to see how losing the plot on the sort of self-control line can actually destroy someone's life. These are some extreme examples. And I'm grateful for my legal advisors in this one. In choosing words for a man who is actually under legal jurisdiction at the moment, Mr. Dominique Strauss-Kahn, said by many to be the brightest economist and financier of his generation. He became the head of the International Monetary Fund. He's the man who's said to have almost single-handedly masterminded the rescue of the European financial community, rather than another individual that has laid claim to that. A man at the very top of his game, feted by the world leaders, acclaimed everywhere he went, totally used to having his own way. But with one big problem. Allegedly, lack of self-control. But it didn't matter. Because for years he was a man who could indulge himself in whatever he wanted, and nobody seemed to mind, and his friends covered up predatory sexual appetites alleged by a number of women over many years. But all his plus points seemed to outweigh his bad points, so everybody put up with it. But then within 24 hours he went from being a world-renowned economist and leader with designs on the French presidency to a downtown New York jail after he allegedly forced himself on a hotel maid who didn't know who he was. And so she therefore complained, the first person ever to do so. From hero to zero in minutes. Tiger Woods, the greatest golfer of his generation, praised and applauded everywhere he went for his total consistency and professionalism. But just one problem, because of his wealth and his profile and his good looks as well, he could have whatever he wanted. And so he took whatever was on offer. He didn't force himself on anyone. There was no shortage of offers. But it wasn't good for him. Even before his wife found out. And hence the disaster in his private life. To date, his golf has gone steadily downhill. A man who had everything he could wish for, but he couldn't control his desires. And his professional persona
was totally at odds with what was happening in his personal life. And committed Christians aren't immune. In 1966, Jim and Tammy Baker began working in Pat Robertson's Christian Broadcasting Network in the States. At that time, the audience was just hundreds, and they hugely contributed to the growth of a network and a variety show in the States that was one of the longest running and the most successful televangelism programs ever. And for 20 years, they built a massive and successful Christian TV network. But they took conspicuous consumption to an unusual level, according to Francis Fitzgerald in 1987 in The New Yorker. They epitomized the excess of the 80s, the greed, the glitz, the shamelessness. Detractors often said that PTL, Praise the Lord Ministries, actually stood for Pass the Loot. In 1988, he was charged with fraud, 15 counts of wire fraud, one count of conspiracy, another charge of rape. And the jury found him guilty on all of them. And he was sentenced to 45 years, subsequently reduced to 8 years in federal prison and $500,000 fine. Solomon is said to have written the Song of Solomon as a young man. He's said to have contributed to Proverbs in his middle age. And the Jewish rabbi said that when a man becomes older, he looks back on the vanity of his life. He looks back. And that's the context of his contributions to the book of Ecclesiastes. It's clear that Solomon's desire allowed him to have what every wanted, but that didn't make him a satisfied man. Just listen to these verses. Let's try pleasure, the good things in life. I decided to cheer myself with wine, by building huge homes. I had many beautiful concubines. I had everything a man could desire. Anything I wanted, I would take. I denied myself no pleasure, but it was all so meaningless. I came to hate life because everything done here under the sun is so troubling, meaningless. And some more. Then I observed most people are motivated to success because they envy their neighbors. Meaningless. Though I've searched repeatedly, I've not found what I was looking for. I love these two. As dead flies cause even a bottle of perfume to stink, so a little foolishness spoils great wisdom and honor. And this last one, which has a feeling of the Eric Cantona about it, if you remember some of his stuff. If a snake bites you before you charm it, what's the point of being a snake charmer? But actually, this is the point, isn't it? If we claim victory in Christ, if we claim that Jesus Christ has come into our lives to change us and to make us anew and totally mess up, where's the integrity in that? Where does it resonate with the people round about us? Paul nailed it when he was writing to the Christians at Corinth. And he said, I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. We can do anything, but not everything is good for us. And this is the point, isn't it? That lack of self-control grows. Solomon and Dominique Strauss-Kahn and Tiger Woods and Jimmy and Tammy Baker did not become the people they were overnight. And neither do we. Whatever we are tonight, we've actually been working on for a while. And what we are is the result of what we have been working on with God in forming our lives into the sort of people that he wants us to be. These people that we looked at early on are extreme. I know that, and I picked them because of that. But they didn't start off by acting illegally. They started off by behaving inappropriately, in a way that wasn't illegal. They were self-indulgent, in a way that wasn't challenged by those round about them. And Peter wasn't just writing wise advice when he said in 2 Peter 1:8 that self-control is crucial if our gifts and our life and ministry and our commitment and our walk with God are actually going to be usable in his service. It's a key spiritual truth. And the question is, at what point does this small weakness of self-control that we take as one of the little sort of quirks of our character, one of these things that we'd think is amusing and everybody smiles and, oh, it's so-and-so, you know, at what point do those frailties that we all have, those lack of self-control that we all have, grow to a point where they can potentially ruin our lives? And we look at these gross excesses of others, and we look with a smile on our own, don't we? Because our lack of self-control, control of the old self, control of the desires that are tucked away deep down inside us, they can show themselves in ways that are quite close to home. The must-have purchases that we must make. The personal jealousies and bitternesses maybe that we hold on to because we refuse to let them go. The bad temper. The laziness.